Well, we're in probably one of the most difficult portions, and we mentioned this morning, and we went through Melchizedek, not all of it, but we went through a lot of it. And I know that sometimes if you're not familiar with the Word of God and you're not knowing about this interesting person, Melchizedek, sometimes your eyes can kind of glass over. But I find the more you study and the higher you reach for some of these deeper things in the Word of God, the more exciting it becomes. And that's the case, I believe, with Melchizedek. Because we find him, he first comes on the scene in chapter 14 of Genesis, after Abraham had gone and rescued his nephew Lot, and as he comes back from that battle, it says that he met Melchizedek, or Melchizedek met him in verse 18 of Genesis chapter 14. It says, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand.' And he gave him a tenth of all." So here we have a few things that we can understand about this man, or this interesting figure, Melchizedek. He was the king of Salem. Salem means peace. Also, it's a term for Jerusalem, you find in Psalm 76. So here he's king of peace and king of Jerusalem. He brought out bread and wine, which are communion elements. Here again gives us a feel for Jesus, the communion service with Jesus, or the Passover. He was a priest of Most High God, or El Elyon. And really that whole idea of priest is a bridge builder. And here Abraham recognized Melchizedek as building that bridge to God. Abraham needed it. We all need that. He blessed Abraham, and we know that the greater will always bless the lesser, which is an interesting thing in the Jewish economy, thinking that Abraham is less than anyone in the Jewish society, because he was the greatest. But here, indicating that Melchizedek is better, is greater. And then Abraham tithed to him. And so he's saying all this, and then when you come 1,000 years later, you come to Psalm 104, which will be quoted in our study tonight. You come to Psalm 110, verse 4, and it's a messianic psalm of the Messiah reigning. And it says, "And the Lord has sworn," verse 4 of Psalm 110, "and will not change his mind, thou art a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." That's a prophecy. So here, Abraham meets Melchizedek, this interesting figure. And so we find the storyline there, the narrative there in Genesis. And then 1,000 years later, there's a prophecy concerning the Messiah, who will be after the order of Melchizedek. And then 1,000 years after that prophecy in Psalms, Jesus comes on the scene, and he fulfills that. Jesus is that high priest after the order of Melchizedek. But I made the case this morning that I believe the one that appeared to Abraham in Genesis 14 was a Christophanes, or an Old Testament appearance of Christ. We talk about the theophanies, theos, God, epiphania, appearing, or God appearing in the Old Testament. You find it all throughout the Old Testament in many portions. But here I believe it's a Christophanes, Christ, the Messiah, Jesus appearing to Abraham in the Old Testament. And we made that case, and I thought we made it fairly thorough. But you see, the case is made as we come here to Hebrews. It's made because the Jews that had come out of Judaism, they were under pressure to go back to Judaism. And remember, the writer of Hebrews is making the case that Jesus is better than the prophets. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than the priesthood. He's better than Joshua. He's better than the priesthood, making that case so that they don't revert back to the old system but they go on, they press on in their spiritual maturity, because they'd kind of stopped growing. They were kind of in this arrested state of spiritual growth. They were just babes. And he's saying, don't go back to that old system. It's dead. When Jesus was crucified, the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. And that veil separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. And the priest once a year would go into the Holy of Holies with blood for himself and for the nation. But that was ripped. No longer is that system of value. No longer is that system pointing toward and intending the type of what now the real is, Jesus Christ. Now he's entered through the veil of his flesh, not an earthly veil that's separating the holy place, the place, the Holy of Holies where God dwells, and the holy where the priest would abide, and then the courts and so forth. But now that was simply a type, and that was simply speaking of the real that was to come. Jesus Christ, he was sacrificed. We now can enter because he's entered through his flesh into the heavenly place. And now we have bold access. And so don't go back is what he's saying. The old priesthood is inferior. It's dead to the new. And so he says, he begins in chapter 7, verse 1, he says, for Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings of the kings and blessed him. So here, the king and priest, Melchizedek, king and priest, the throne and the altar were always separated. The kings of Israel could never enter into the priesthood, the altars. Some tried it. Saul tried it. Uzziah tried it, and they were judged for it. But no matter how great you might be, if you're a king, if you're preeminent, you cannot come before the throne of God on your own. Just because you're a king, you can't come. You need a priest. You need an offering to come. And so that office was separated, the priesthood and the kingship were separated. But Melchizedek, notice this, he is both king and he's both priest. So is Jesus, both king and both priest. As I mentioned this morning, Melchizedek is not a proper name, but it's a title. It's a transliteration of two Hebrew words, melech, which is king, and Tsidkadu, or Tsidka, which is righteous. And so Melchizedek, king of righteousness, or preeminent in righteousness. Jesus, preeminent in righteousness. He went before us unto the throne of God for us. He made that sacrifice, and he has given us his righteousness. So now our standing before God is not based on what we've done, but what Christ has done. You see, that is so important because he made the sacrifice of his body. He's priest, but he's also King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So what an incredible thing. And the character here of Melchizedek, he's the King of Righteousness, the King of Peace. Well, it tells us in Isaiah that Jesus, or the Messiah, is the Prince of Peace. And his kingship, his reign is in righteousness. And so again, just as Jesus bears those distinctives about him, he is the righteous, he is our peace, and he is what I believe an Old Testament appearance of the Old Testament appearance to Abraham in the form of Melchizedek. And now also he blessed, and again I mentioned this morning, he blessed Abraham. And it says here that the greater always blesses the lesser. And that is always true. And so it goes on, to whom also Abraham appointed a tenth part of all the spoils, and was first of all the translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, which is King of Peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, and he abides a priest perpetually. So we'd mentioned that Abram tithed to him in verse 2, and really it was just a response for Melchizedek's greatness, and it was not to receive from, there's kind of a thinking in the body of Christ now, you give to get. You get your hundredfold blessing. If you give, you get a hundredfold. And I'm so opposed to that by these TV evangelists, because it just creates greed in the Christian's heart. And God doesn't want greedy Christians. He wants us to give. If we don't get 1 cent back from God, which God is going to give back, but you see, that should not be in our thinking, that I'm going to give so I get back. No, in our thinking, we should have, I want to give to God because I honor Him. He is great. He is good. He has blessed me. And I give out of the abundance of my heart, not so much to give back, but just because God is good. And it's a response to His greatness. And that's why we give. And so he says, notice his family tree is unsearchable. He doesn't know, without mother, without father, without genealogy, you can't trace it. It's not an earthly because it's a heavenly. He's come straight from heaven. He's an entity from heaven. You can't trace him, this earthly heritage. And it's perpetual, this priesthood. And just as Jesus, in his eternal nature, that he also is eternal, that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Speaking about Jesus, and the Word became flesh, He's eternal. And so Jesus didn't have any beginning, He didn't have any ending. Jesus being eternal. But notice it says He's like the Son of God. In other words, Melchizedek was a prototype of the Son of God, or an archetype of the Son of God, Jesus. But you see, Jesus, He had to take on a body of flesh. He had to be made like unto His brethren, yet without sin. He had to. So Melchizedek, like the Son of God. And when Jesus came as the Son of God, and being made in form and fashion as a man, and He suffered all the temptations that we suffer, and yet He's without sin. And then He went to the cross and was crucified for our sins, that perfect offering. And then the veil torn, Jesus buried, rose the third day, and now He ever lives to make intercession for us. And so here, that illustration of Melchizedek, and really the archetype or the prototype of Jesus Christ. Now observe how great this man was, to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. So he's so great that Abraham tithed to him. And now he's going to make a point. Now remember, these Jews were thinking about going back to Judaism. And now he's contrasting how great the priesthood of Jesus is after the order of Melchizedek, because even Abraham tithed and gave to Melchizedek. And those indeed of the sons of Levi who received the priest's office have commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their brethren, although these are descended from Abraham. So the law came 400 years after Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. And then in the law it says that the descendants of Abraham are to tithe to the Levites, the tribe of Levi, the priesthood. They're to tithe to them. That's the case that he's making. The commandment was that the descendants tithe to the Levites. But notice this. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them, or not part of the genealogy of Abraham, collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. So Melchizedek, his genealogy was not in Israel. And yet he collected tithes from Abraham, who had the promise of the Messiah, through whom ultimately the nation of Israel came. He's making that case. But without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. There it is, making Melchizedek greater than Abraham. Because Abraham, in the view of the Jews, there were none greater. And so notice the case. If you're a Jew, notice where he's going with this. This Melchizedek, wow, he was great. All these things happened. We saw it in the Old Testament. And so then he goes on. And in this case, mortal men received tithes, but in that case, one received them of whom it is witnessed that he lives on forever. So he's saying men who die receive tithes. You tithe to the Levitical priesthood, but one priest would come up and die, and then someone would take his place, and then they would die out, another die out. And so you're giving tithes to that priesthood that is dying out. And yet Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, who lives forever. Again, the case being made. And so he goes on, and so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now, Levi, who received tithes from Abraham's offspring, through Abraham, being in the gene pool of Abraham, actually gave tithes to Melchizedek. That's what he's saying. So Levi, who received tithes, actually tithed to Melchizedek through their forefather Abraham, because they were in the loins or in the gene pool. That's the case that he's making. That's pretty cool. That's pretty deep, I think. You see, to the Jews, the only legitimate priesthood was through Aaron and through the Levites. And you find it in Numbers chapter 16 and 17. Now, you had to prove your genealogy or you'd be disqualified from serving in that office. And you find that was true when you go to Ezra chapter 2 and Nehemiah chapter 7, after the Babylonian captivity, when they came back into the land and they were setting up the priesthood, some had lost their genealogy. And so they said, you can't be priest then. Yeah, but I am. I am a priest. I go way back to, my name is Levi. How do you think I got the name? And they say, sorry, you can't prove it. You're out of luck, basically. And so that illegitimate, if you couldn't prove it. But notice, Melchizedek, no family tree to trace any genealogy. And then when it comes to Jesus Christ, hey, wait a minute, Jesus Christ, he wasn't from the tribe of Levi. And we see this as we go on. He was from the tribe of Judah. So, according to the law, Jesus would be disqualified. You see, that's why the law was never intended to make us righteous, but the law was intended to disqualify us from righteousness. It only comes through faith, grace. Because Jesus, in his priesthood, he was disqualified according to the law. But of Melchizedek, hey, he's of the order of Melchizedek, one who is perpetual, one who has no beginning nor ending, but a continual perpetual priesthood. Not so for the Levitical priesthood. They were all temporary. And it was temporary. It was a stopgap until the Messiah came. Remember, Melchizedek came to Abraham, 400 years before the law was even given, before, you know, there was even a conception of the tribes of Israel and the Levitical priesthood, that there was Abraham and Melchizedek. And then 1,000 years after that encounter with Abraham and Melchizedek, the prophecy in Psalm 110. That the Messiah would be after the order of Melchizedek, then Jesus coming on the scene. and then he's after the order of Melchizedek. Well, what about the Aaronic priesthood, the Levites? Well, it was just to hold them in check, so they wouldn't run wild until the Messiah came, and now Messiah has come, so there's no need for the Levitical priesthood. That is the idea here. It was only kind of a temporary, a stopgap measure. But now you have the priesthood according to Melchizedek. And so it's showing the superiority, and you've got to put on the Jewish sandals to think that if you're now a Jewish Christian and there's that temptation to go back to Judaism, here's what you're thinking. It's showing that Melchizedek is superior to the Levitical priesthood by all that is said, but also it's emphasizing the tithe. It's showing that Melchizedek is superior to the Levites by the act of tithing, because even the Levites were in the loins or were in the gene pool of Abraham when he tithed to Melchizedek. You see how deep it's getting, and you see how the Jewish mind would just be, man, really be spinning at this point. Should I go back to Judaism and maybe perfect my salvation by the laws and the ceremonies and the rituals and maybe the circumcision and all that? You see, Abraham being greater than any descendant after him shows the greatness of Melchizedek by all this. And then he goes on in verse 11, because remember, we're talking about them not staying in that baby stage, but growing, maturing. And he says, now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it, the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? And so with the priesthood came the law, and just like I mentioned that Jesus would be disqualified from being a priest according to the law, but again, the law was never intended to make you righteous or right before God. It was made to show you that you're disqualified. That's what it's made to show you. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He didn't have any law. He just had faith in that living God. And he blew it. I mean, he wasn't a perfect individual. But you see, it was by faith. And so when he talks about this whole idea of perfection here that we note here in verse 11, perfection coming by the law, the Greek term is teleosis. And the idea is when you talk about perfection, it's to bring to completeness. The law and the priesthood could never bring those worshipers to completeness, to a fully matured state. It couldn't do it. Now, they had come out of that into this new experience with Jesus Christ, but now they're stuck in the baby stage. They weren't going on, and they were thinking about going back. And he says, if God could do what he needed to do through the old, he wouldn't need the new. And you're thinking about going back to the old? He's saying you're stuck in baby land. Now grow up, now mature, go on to maturity. Remember, he's been emphasizing that over and over. And so then in verse 12 it says, and when the priesthood is changed of necessity, there takes place a change of the law also. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar. That's the tribe of Judah. There have not been any priests according to the tribe of Judah. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. And so the change. How can you change the Bible? How can you change the law? How can you change this whole system? Well, change can only be initiated by God. You see, Jesus Christ, that new priesthood, it was inaugurated by a new law in approaching God. And God is the one that inaugurated that. The old is gone, the new is here. Well, what is it, Bill? What is now the new law and the new approach to God? Well, Jesus laid it out, didn't he? When they asked him, what must we do to work the works of God? And Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. It goes all the way back to Abraham. What did Abraham do? He believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Just believe in Jesus Christ. That's what he's laying out. That's the change. That's the new priesthood. That's the new law. Believe in the Lord. And then he goes on, gets exciting here, verse 15, and this is clear still, if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such, not on the basis of a law of physical requirements, but according to the power of an indestructible life. In other words, Melchizedek, he lives on. He's always lived as Jesus. For it is witnessed of him, thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. There's that psalm again, Psalm 110, verse 4. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of the former commandment because of its weakness and its uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Now, pause there. Well, yeah, pause there for a moment. So, God has the prerogative. He has the prerogative to change the priesthood. He has the prerogative, and he also did it by prophecy. By prophecy in Psalm 110, verse 4, we mentioned that. And he says it's not on the basis of physical requirements. We're not doing it according to Aaron, as it was, according to the law. Remember, it was of Aaron and his seed, the Levites, the tribe of Levi, that Moses and Aaron were a part of. Their father, Levi, it was their tribe, and the physical requirements, you had to be between age 30 to 50, and then after 50, it was kind of retirement, not just retirement, but then you would oversee, you know, you'd use your experience in overseeing a lot of things and administrating and counseling. And then also there could, and that is in Numbers verse 4, chapter 4, and also there could be no physical defect. And when you read Leviticus chapter 21, you see that. No physical defect, and it lists some of the defects that a person would be disqualified by. But Melchizedek, he was without fault, without flaw, indestructible life, lives forever. There's not going to be any successor after him, permanent, perpetual. And notice, as we said in verse 18 and 19, there's that setting aside of the former because of the weakness. It didn't make anything perfect. And this better hope that has come on the scene, remember that perfection that we talked about in verse 11, that bringing to completion or that full maturity. The term there, perfection, is from the root word growth by germination. Growth by germination. It also is used in the term of being puffed up or to blow up or to inflate or to make proud. You see, there's a couple ideas here that God was unable to germinate perfection or bring to completion the work that he wanted to do in our life by the law and by that priesthood. That Levitical priesthood, or any priesthood today. Now some people are called priests. What for? There's no priests in the New Testament. There's no kings in the New Testament. There's only one, Jesus Christ. Don't take that office to yourself. You see, it didn't bring what God wanted to bring. It only affected the externals. So you could look really good, and the Pharisees tried to look really good. Remember when Paul said, according to the law, I was found blameless? Because it was all outward. oh, Paul, you might not have committed adultery. You might not have murdered. You might not have done all these things outwardly, but inwardly you did. And Paul even admits that, wretched man that I am. But he says, according to the law, I was blameless. But you see, God didn't want it all external just to look good. He wanted it internal. He wanted on the inside a heart attitude, a motive. The law and the Levitical priesthood, it kept everything in check until the Messiah came. But you see, when the Messiah came, God wanted an extreme makeover. An extreme makeover on the internal parts. You see, in the law, it was simply intended to reveal our condition. It was a mirror. It simply showed us our condition. It disqualified us. It caused us to feel, man, I am hopeless. I'll never, according to the law, meet up to that standard. Good, then the law has done its work in you. It's a tutor. It's a schoolmaster to lead us to the grace and the mercy of God, of Jesus Christ, to show us that we're sinners and we need God's mercy and we need God's grace. But you know what happened? The law was around long enough and they didn't pay attention to what the law was intended for, and they didn't pay attention to the prophecy of the Messiah coming after the order of Melchizedek. And when Jesus did come, they put him on the cross. And even to today, there are still the Jews, the Orthodox Jews, that don't believe. They don't believe. And what has the law done? The law that was to disqualify and be a mirror to show us how bad we are, the Jews, and in their and this is what the law will do to a person, it morphed people into self-righteousness and hypocrisy. And the law will always do that. When someone is touting and prideful in keeping the law, you'll find that person is a very proud person. And that person is hypocritical. And that's what it did, and you see it come full bore when Jesus came on the scene. And we'll save the last for next time. I hate to do it in the middle here. But out of time, and I think that's good. That leaves you with the fact that what the law could not do, Christ has done in our life. And so it's just falling in love with Jesus Christ all over again. When you feel like you failed miserably, when you feel like, the enemy is just really dogging your heels and he's telling you what a fail you are and what a sinner you are, and you feel like you just want to turn and run, you realize that you are God's property and it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he is going to finish the work. He's going to complete the work that he's begun in you. And so you hold on to that. You're not under the law. You're not under any priesthood. But you're under the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. And if you believe in him and you find your life just going astray, I would just say, hey, fall in love with him all over again. It's a love relationship. Then fall in love all over again. Not saying, hey, put you under the law, then stop doing this, stop doing that, start doing this, start doing that. Hey, just fall in love with Jesus. And you're going to find that he's going to take up that big space in your heart that you're trying to stuff, things in the world. And he's going to bring to pass the work that he's done in you. The law can't do that. The law can't bring righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. But Jesus can. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, we do want to thank you so much, Lord, for Jesus Christ being our great high priest. And Father, even though we don't really follow an earthly priesthood, Lord, it's a little bit foreign to us to think of the Jewish mind wanting to go back to that system that was existing. The temple was there, the priests were there, the offerings were being made, and there was that word out there that, hey, this could perfect your salvation in Christ, go back to the old system. And Lord, that temptation was there. And Lord, I think sometimes we're tempted to go back, to revert back to our old life, our old ways. And Lord, there is no life in those old ways. There is no joy. There is no peace. And Father, I would pray tonight for those that might be here. And maybe some have come in and maybe they're here for the first time and they're just visiting. And Lord, this message, it might have been a little bit hard, but Lord, your Holy Spirit has just put in their heart just enough for them to know that they do need a Savior. They do need somebody that would go before them on their behalf to God. Not any earthly person, but their heavenly priest, Jesus Christ, who loved them so much, he died on the cross for them. They buried him. He rose on the third day. He ascended to heaven. And right now, he lives. And he's praying right now, making intercession for that person that has not yet given their heart and their life to God for salvation. And maybe even those that have strayed from that path and they just want to fall in love with Jesus all over again. Maybe tonight's their night to make that decision to do just that. And as we're standing here and our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if you would like to come to the Lord, maybe for the first time or come back to the Lord, I want you to lift your hand and say, yes, Bill. Say, yes, I do. I want to come back to the Lord. I want to receive him as Lord and Savior. Heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. This is between them and the Lord Jesus Christ. Lift your hand high and simply respond by saying, yes, Lord. I'm coming back to you tonight, fully, completely, or for the first time. I don't know everything about salvation, but I know I want my sins forgiven. I know I want to go to heaven. God bless you. I see your hand. Anyone else? God bless you. I see you, ma'am. Anyone else? It's your time, you with God. I'm not going to embarrass you, not going to make a spectacle out of you, but it's really a holy moment. Where just by a simple act of responding to the Lord, God does incredible things. Last time, anyone else? Lift your hand up high. Let me see it. I want to pray for you. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Father, we do thank you for those that have lifted their hands in response to you. And you can say this prayer right where you're standing. And just simply mean it. You can say it out loud if you like, or just whisper it to yourself. And you're asking, what you're doing is you're asking Jesus to come into your heart. You see, he says that he's standing at our heart's door and he's knocking. And if we open our heart up, he will come in and abide there and fellowship with us there. And so that's what you're doing by this prayer. So simply say, dear Jesus, tonight I commit my heart to you, or I recommit myself to you. I repent of my sins and I turn to you tonight for salvation and for renewal. I thank you for loving me and I thank you for dying for me on the cross. I ask you to come into my heart and be my Lord and to be my Savior. I pray that you fill me tonight with your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you give me a love for you, a love for your people, and a love for your word. Help me to serve you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.